through Christ as he died on the cross to pay our penalty. The wages of sin is death. But what's the good news of the rest of that verse? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And how reasonable is it that God would do what he did to redeem us? It's always amazing to me how we are so strange as people. If something happens to us that is just a little inconvenient or whatever, we just can't get over that. Why would God allow that to happen to me? But we seem to never ask why God has blessed us in so many different ways. It's as if we expect and had the right to all of these good things, but one bad thing, and we're saying, God, what's going on here? And you recall that Job spoke to his wife as a foolish woman and asked her the question, are we to receive good from God's hand and never evil, never difficult, never trial kind of times? And so as we think in terms of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, we recognize that Jesus paid our debt to satisfy God's wrath against sin. And these are some verses that you're very familiar with, but I just want to remind us of them. Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a what? A ransom, a payment for many. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came on a mission of redemption. He came on a mission of rescue, and he came to save those who deserve God's wrath. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Made him to be sin for us. How reasonable is that? Amazing. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. As we look at each of these passages, we see the action of God through Christ to us to make possible forgiveness, to make possible our salvation, to make possible that we might have eternity with him. So tonight, as we look at this passage in Matthew chapter 18, I am not going to try to spend a lot of time on explaining and going through these verses, starting with 21 and going through 35, but I want them to be a backdrop for what it is that we will be talking about and the challenge that we all have in dealing with the subject of forgiveness. You recall that Jesus said, it is impossible but that offenses will come. How many of you have ever had anyone offend you? And I'm not talking about the pluralism to today kind of garbage that we heard about last night, okay? What I am talking about is that it's impossible to rub shoulders with fellow sinners and not somewhere along the line get rubbed the wrong way. Okay? And our tendency is to think that usually they're to blame, right? Well, it's interesting as we examine it a little bit further what it is that God wants us to learn. So beginning with verse 21 in Matthew chapter 18, then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And by the way, Peter thought he was really hitting a home run here because he was going on beyond the standard of the day. He doubled it, added just a little bit, and he was sure that Christ would be very impressed with him. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. How many of you can see Peter's face in your rearview mirror about right now? You gotta be kidding me, right? Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. By the way, he couldn't live that long. Okay. Then the lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Very, very powerful illustration that the Lord is giving of the subject of forgiveness. And of course, here is the picture of the king or the Lord, and here is the man who owes a debt that he could never, ever, 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 ever pay. And the Lord, being moved with compassion, did what? Forgave him. Okay? Forgave him. Now, did he deserve that? No, that's what grace is, isn't it? It's an undeserved, unmerited favor that's granted. He forgave him the whole thing. And then he went forward and found a man who owed him a little. Someone has compared it, $20 million with $20, kind of a contrast there. And this one owed him just this pittance by comparison with what his debt was. And what did he go for? For the jugular vein, for the throat. Okay? Pay all. Isn't it curious that what the Lord communicates here is both of these said exactly the same thing? Exactly the same. Have patience with me and I'll pay thee all. Now, as you think in terms of that kind of a statement that is being made, that, by the way, is works salvation. You just give me time, Lord, I'll make it right. Let me just have a little more time to do a little few more good works, and Lord, I can satisfy this account. Well, obviously, that has absolutely nothing to do with the reality of the situation. The point that I want to also make in this, and this is such a challenge for me and every one of us in this room, and that is, when he got a hold of that second servant and had him by the throat and would not forgive him, but instead put him into prison until he paid the whole debt, it says the other servants did what? First things first, his other servants saw it. And as they saw it, how did that strike them? They were upset by that. They said, why, that ungrateful slob, well, maybe not exactly those terms, but they could have. But they were very much shown a side of that man that they were offended by. And the subject of forgiveness that we have for one another in the midst of this world, the world is watching us as Christians tremendously. And as they watch us as believers, they watch, will we forgive or will we not forgive? Will we have compassion or will we not have compassion? You've heard it said before I ever am uttering it here or have said it before, that the church, the believers, are the only ones that shoot their own wounded. Okay? The world looks on. Now, here's something I need us to understand. The unreasonableness of forgiveness is this. The lost man does not understand forgiveness. It's unreasonable. To the intellectual mind, it is unreasonable to think that God would come down and pay our sin debt. Okay? They will use all kinds of responses to why they think it's not that bad or why they think it wouldn't happen or how, why, you know, on and on they'll go. But their mind cannot comprehend, because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are lost. They cannot fathom that. It's unreasonable that God would forgive. Now, most of those lost people do not understand what sin is. Because if you ask those same people about their eternal future, as JB shared with us this morning, they come with all kinds of responses, including the idea, well, you know, we're going to work it out. When I talk with God, I think I've probably done as many or more good things than bad things, so he'll probably let me in. Ain't going to happen, okay? They don't understand the justice of God, that is because of the holiness of God, and therefore the consequence for man is a sinner. Now, so as we come to deal with the subject of forgiveness within the offenses that come to our life, I want to share a quotation from you. Actually, I'm going to share kind of two batches of quotations with you. And I want you, the first one I'm going to read through two times, and I'm going to read it fairly slowly, and I'm not trying to insult you. It's just some heavy stuff. And this comes from The Bondage Breaker by Neil Anderson, as he deals with the subject of forgiveness versus bitterness. And so I quote from him, forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Forgiveness is costly. We pay the price of the evil we forgive. Yet, you're going to live with those consequences whether you want to or not. Your only choice is whether you will do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness. That's how Jesus forgave you. He took the consequence of your sin upon himself. All true forgiveness is substitutional, because no one really forgives without bearing the penalty of the other person's sin. I'm going to read it through another time. As we prepare to read it through the second time, the Lord or the King in our passage that we read, did he take on the debt? Okay. There's the illustration. Did Christ take upon himself our debt? Yes, okay, so let me read that one more time. Forgiveness is agreeing to live with the consequences of another person's sin. Forgiveness is costly. We pay the price of the evil we forgive. Yet you're going to live with those consequences whether you want to or not. Your only choice is whether you will do so in the bitterness of unforgiveness or the freedom of forgiveness. That's how Jesus forgave you. He took the consequences of your sin upon himself. All true forgiveness is substitutional, because no one really forgives without bearing the penalty of the other person's sin. Another quote from The Bondage Breaker. Since God has forgiven them, that person who's offended you or sinned against you, you can too. decide that you will bear the burden of their offenses by not using the information about their offenses against them in the future. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covers a multitude of sins. Now the word fervent there, having fervent charity among yourself, it includes the meaning of intent. It includes the message of without ceasing. So have fervent, boiling over, intensive as it were, purpose in your heart to love and forgive a person, because the result is that charity will cover a multitude of sins. Now you ask, how many, Lord? That's where we started tonight, wasn't it? And Peter says, how's this? And what did Jesus say? You haven't even started. It's actually until 70 times 7. Now let me ask you a question. If you've got a wall and you're going 1, 2, 3, 4, and you're getting up to 489, what are you going to do when you get to 490? Well, you start a whole new, you erase that and start all over again. Okay? Now let me ask you, does that sound reasonable? What does it sound like? Impossible. What else? You know, there are people that are very convinced that if we have that kind of an attitude, then the result is we are just stupid. We're just stupid if we're going to put up with it like that. Now, the scripture says, if a man sins against you, you go to him, and if he repents, you forgive him. And if he does it 7 times in the day, that same day, and 7 times a day says, I was wrong, would you forgive me? What are you supposed to do? You're forgiving him over and over and over again. But you say, that's not fair. I repeat what was spoken by this brother, and he says, you will deal with the consequences one way or the other. Either through the consequence of bitterness that's going to eat your lunch, or with the freedom in which you say, I will agree to take that and pay it. Now, I want to remind us of something. And this is so tremendously important to understand in this process. And that is to recognize that when Christ died on the cross, he died to pay for what sin? All sin. From all sinners. Even that one who sinned against you. Now, understand something. The efficiency or the sufficiency of Christ is that his death was sufficient, efficient, to the point that had every sinner who had ever lived repented and believed upon him, they could all be saved, even Adolf Hitler or Chairman Mao or whomever you want to put on the list there. His payment was that sufficient. So that person that sinned against me, that sin has already been paid for. Already been paid for. You say, but that guy's not a believer, and he doesn't understand that, so that's not fair to bring that into the equation. Oh, yes, it is. It is legitimate to bring it into the situation, because, see, here's the thing. If I don't realize that that debt has already been paid, then what will I begin to do in my head and in my heart? I'm going to extract it. You remember? I'm going to use Angie here. She owes me $20. So what am I going to do? Yeah. Grab her by the throat. And furthermore, you will pay. Okay? So I'm going to throw her into the jail until she's paid it off. I never figured out how that works. See? You throw them in there so that they can pay off the debt. Well, payment in jail isn't real whoopee. The wages are not super good. So I don't know how she's going to get ahead and get out of that situation. Furthermore, what about the family that's left outside? Okay? So as we look to this situation, if I see that Christ has died for that person, then the debt has already been satisfied. I don't have to wring it out of her. Okay? I don't have to make them pay by suffering through my silent treatment, through my, you know, mean attitude toward them, through gossiping about them, through whatever. I don't have to even imagine that payment is part of the formula that's involved there. Instead, what I need to say is, okay, I need to have fervent charity without ceasing. I need to have the kind of love that covers a multitude of sins. Now, I'm going to share next from some information from Bill Gothard's Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts on the subject of forgiveness. And here is one of those statements that he lists there. He says, forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right we don't have. Let me say it again. Bitterness is assuming a right we don't have. So if I lay hold on bitterness and cling to that bitterness, assuming a right that I don't have, let me ask you, what does that bring me? What's that do in my life? How will that impact my spiritual growth? It'll just stifle us, okay? Now, he quotes out of Scripture, Romans 12:19 as a backdrop for that particular statement that he's made, which says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews 12 there. And as we go to Hebrews 12, we read some very, very important instructions for us. Beginning with verse 14. Follow peace with who? All men. And by the way, men is in italics, which means it was provided in the by the translator's hand to try to make it easier to understand. But if we read it without putting men in there, follow peace with all. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby, what? Many be defiled. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had an up-close personal encounter with a skunk? Anybody? And if your dog has, you have. That's how that works. My younger brother, Keith, he seems to have an affiliation with skunks or something, but there was a time when my older brother and I found a den of baby skunks, and we grabbed three of them and took them to the vet, and he de-stinked them and gave us one, and Perfy was that little skunk's name. What a cutie. What a sweetheart. More fun than a bucket of snakes. But we enjoyed Perfy. And Perfy, we had him on a leash, and we could take him for a walk. And we had a great time. In fact, one time the folks had a Sunday school class party, and all of their Sunday school class people were there, and My brother Eldon and I introduced Perfy to the Sunday school class. Older folk can move fast if they got right at motivation, you know. But what happened along the way was one night, Perfy, somebody, and there could have been bitterness over this, but somebody did not latch the little cage, and Perfy got out. And the very skunk-killing dog that killed the mother of these little babies that we harvested and got a pet out of, got a hold of Perfy, and that was the end of Perfy. We were heartbroken. So we called the vet. Got any more? Said, yeah, we got one. Come on in. So we went in and got this one. Not the same personality as Perfy. In fact, this one you only handle with leather gloves on. It'll bite you. Okay? All right, so I'm telling you all that for an important reason. One evening, all of a sudden, across the road from our house, our skunk-killing dog started barking. And my younger brother, Keith, looked across there and said, oh my, maybe our pet skunks got out. So he zooms across there. He watches and studies on that skunk. And he said, that skunk does all the same things. How many of you know that if you get up close with a skunk, his rear end is always going to be pointed at you? But my little brother had heard this story. We're still not sure whether this is true. But the story is, if you can grab them by the tail and get their hind wheels off the ground, they can't spray you. Either that story is not true, or he wasn't fast enough. Because that skunk got him up real good. When he got to the house, Mom says, go outdoors, take your clothes off, stay outside there. And so that was his first significant experience with a skunk up close and personal. Another one, we were bucking straw bales out of our rain field after harvest, and Dad was driving, I was stacking, and Keith was bucking them up on the pickup. And there was a little tuft of straw, you know, just a little one that fell out of the baler when it was going through. And my brother Keith was just a walking along, you know. He saw that, and he goes, poof, and he booted for whatever reason that, and the skunk comes, shoo, out the other side. And so Keith says, I don't think he got me. I don't think he got me. I don't think he got me. Well, when we finished loading it up and he got inside the cab, we disagreed with his assessment. And he had a brand new pair of boots on at that moment in time. Okay, what's my point? My point is looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, like the stink on a skunk, gets on you, and by it, many are defiled. If your dog has been skunked, you will be feeling like you have been skunked. No matter how many times you wash it in tomato juice or whatever you use, you're going to feel like any time anybody looks at you, they're thinking that you still smell, because you just feel like it's going to hang with you forever and ever and ever. Bitterness is that way. And bitterness is assuming a right that we don't have. Just like we would not want to go snuggle up with a skunk and reap the consequence of that. But notice that that verse is saying, lest we fail of the grace of God. God gives grace to deal with sin against you if you don't fail of it. If you don't fail of it. If you're willing, as Neil Anderson is sharing there, if you're willing to assume the payment, as it were, take that upon you, swallow it, if you please. If you're willing to do that, that grace will mean that you do not have to become bitter. Now, Corrie Ten Boom is an illustration of that we have in history. Okay? And there are others along the way that have done that. And don't misunderstand me, but understand what I'm trying to say of my heart. And that is, we see somebody like that, or Louis Zamborini, who has a heart to forgive the bird. We see that as extraordinaire, don't we? Wow, super Christians, look what they've done. But let me ask you a question. Is that really an accurate interpretation of what Scripture teaches us? That only the super, super Christians are able to forgive? In fact, who is supposed to be able to forgive? All of us are to, by fervent charity, we're to be forgiving one another, and in forgiving one another, then the consequence is that we can follow peace with all. Okay? We don't allow that bitterness to take over. We recognize and we acknowledge and we declare it in our very spirit that Christ died to pay that sin debt. So it's been paid for. Now, by the way, there are steps or responsibilities that someone who sins against you needs to take in order for them to be right with God and right with you. That is not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is what we are supposed to do. But here's the amazing thing. More times than not, if we do it God's way, God will take care of that on the other side. And even if he doesn't, he will give you grace. And you can go forward from there. Ephesians 4, verse 30 through 32. It says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking." Let me ask you, what happens when we're bitter and unforgiving? Isn't that a list of the actions? Whether they're external or internal, that's what's bubbling up inside. "Be put away from you with all malice," get rid of it, "and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," and here's the most important, "even in the same manner as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In the same manner. Now, here's the application I want us to get a hold of. Even as. So here is my tendency. Here is our tendency. Somebody's done something offensive to us. Our tendency is to interpret that they really meant to hurt me. I mean, know what I'm talking about. We very seldom say, "Well, I don't think they even knew what they were doing." What we usually say is, "They knew what they were doing. They really had an intention to do this to me. They really wanted to, you know, push my button," whatever terminology we use there. But as we think in terms of this, and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ would not forgive us until we came to a point of reforming for X amount of time beforehand, where would we be? Eternally lost. We're to forgive even in the same manner in which God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. And we read that what Christ did is he took our sin in his body on the tree. He paid it all. And we said, as we've been in this series, that very illustration that Christ, hanging on the cross, despised the shame and became obedient even to the death of the cross. I'm putting two verses together, I know. But he despised the shame. He hanged there naked, and what was it that was exposed as he was there hanging naked? My sin and your sin. All of our shame, all of our guilt, he took it upon himself. And in his death, having paid that price, now we're told we're to forgive others even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave us in Christ. Christ said, "I paid that debt." And we need to recognize that that person that's offended us, Christ paid that debt, and that debt, and that debt. And we're to forgive. We're to have that compassion, that kindness, that tenderheartedness in the same manner. Friends, I will tell you very quickly, apart from the grace of God, you can't do that. Wherefore he giveth more grace, though. be careful that we do not fail of the grace of God. God wants to give us and will give us grace. Colossians 3:13. It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now that's a pretty big, heavy statement, isn't it? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye, in the same manner. As Christ forgave you, you forgive them. When it says forbearing one another, that means to put up with. That's what my wife has been doing for 48 years. There were numerous times when she might have been justified in shooting me. But she put up with me instead. Okay? I've shared this with you before. My brother was involved in counseling over at Family Life Services in Colorado Springs and dealt with some really ugly, domestic problems and so forth. And at one point in time, someone asked about dealing with that and how he felt about it. And he says, well, it's like this. If it were up to me, I would say just shoot him. But I know God doesn't give me permission to do that. And when we look at how some people behave, it seems unreasonable to forgive them, doesn't it? Now, let me share something with you real quickly so I don't get misunderstood. The government, when it is fulfilling its righteous purpose, is to be a terror against evil and a rewarder of good. If someone in domestic violence kind of situation is damaging his wife, damaging his children, doing those kinds of things that are wrong and against the law, God's law first, but also a sane humanity's law, then that's what jail's for. If a woman would call me and say, my husband is beating on me, I will not say, well, the Bible says submit yourself to your husband, so let him go and beat on you as long as he wants to. I will say to that person, if he is in fact doing that, let's call the police. He needs to go to jail. Okay? Because what he's doing is wrong. So forbearing and forgiving is not that you ignore sin. Okay? It's not just saying, no, it's okay. It is recognizing that there are things that are outside that protection issue of grace. And when that person moves outside that, then God has ordained government, the law, to carry that out. Okay? Parents abusing their children. Children abusing their parents. Okay? All of those come into that category. But here's the reality. Go with me the next step in this. Here's the thing. When he's arrested and taken to prison, his wife still has to deal with forgiveness. Am I right? The children have to deal with forgiveness. And whatever the situation, forgiveness, you will pay the consequences one way or the other. Either through the bitterness that you have no right to get a hold of and will sour your life, or through grace and through forgiveness, you let it play out and you let God give you the grace and God bring that person to a point of repentance and brokenness. So forbearing one another. Somebody said it's hard to soar among the eagles when you live down here with all these turkeys. And yet we're all stuck in that same pattern, are we not? Amen. Another statement by Bill Gothard. Forgiveness recognizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offenses. Let me read that again. Forgiveness recognizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offenses. An offense toward us simply indicates that he is violating one or more principles, meaning principles of God's word, and these violations will have deep effect upon his own happiness and success. He's already begun to pay the consequences. Yes, Brother Dick. I think it can work both ways. Because an unbeliever, going back to my sequence that I've been dealing, guilt, shame, conviction. When a person, even though he's a non-believer, the Bible says he's got the law written on his heart. And here's the curious part about that. Okay, I'm beating up on Shelley. It's wrong, obviously, okay? But here's the weirdness about it. Say I'm a lost person and I'm beating up on my wife. And yet I read in the paper that Fred's beating up on Fran. I say, well, that dirty turkey. A man ought not to do that. So what am I saying here? See, it's the law is written on my heart. So the non-believer will have those consequences already begin because there's a conviction that is going to begin in there because that's the faithfulness of God. God wanting to bring them to that point of conviction, repentance, reconciliation, etc. along the way. And you know, going back to some of what JB was sharing here, the further we've gotten away from Judeo-Christian values and the more we've gotten into postmodernism where there are no absolutes, the more, unfortunately, what is happening is what was written on their heart is now being totally twisted and confused by the lies of the devil and of the day in which we're living. And so people are becoming less and less and less aware of that reality because they're rejecting what's in their heart and they're using all kinds of explanations why that's not true. You know, there are no absolutes and this is not wrong and it may be wrong for you, but it's not wrong for me and all that garbage that goes with it. Here's the interesting part about that. If I understand that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offenses, then Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And remember the other application, with the same measure that you measure to others, it will be measured back to you. They need to pay for that. What are you asking for? That we get to pay for that. You know, we want equal payment. We're going to get those consequences back into our life. Matthew 5:44, obviously also in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Does that sound reasonable? Not to our lost mind, for sure, but even as believers, we struggle with that a bit along the way. Another statement by Gothard. Forgiveness involves, listen to these terms, cooperating with God in the offender's life. Cooperating with God in the offender's life. So if I go back up to what I just shared, that if he's already begun paying the consequences, cooperating with God means that now I'm praying and I'm purposing to overcome evil with good. I'm cooperating with God to carry that conviction even further to bring that person to repentance, to brokenness, to restoration with God. Turn with me to Romans one more time. I don't guess we've been in that passage, but Romans chapter 12, verse 17. The red part of that. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live how? Peaceably with all men. One translation says, as far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? If he thirst, do what? Give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And we say, yeah, I'm ready for that. You're not understanding the scripture and the context. That means you take coals out of your fire to send home with him so he can build and cook his own meal. You're not excited about him starving to death and freezing to death over there in his house. That's not what it's doing. You are overcoming evil with good by throwing blessing upon him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Anybody know what that's a part of? The Lord's Prayer. Mark 11, verse 24 through 26. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And our temptation might be to put a period right there and park. But it says, "And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any." Let me ask you, how much territory does that cover? If you have aught against any. Wow. Any. "That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Now come back with me to one of the things we've been building on these last several messages, and that is, the goal is to live without shame. We don't have to live with shame. We can live without shame by, obviously, repentance and salvation, but also this is a part of the package, that I take these issues honestly before God and deal with them forthrightly before God, and allowing the blood of Christ to cover that offense, that sin, I will frankly forgive them, and if necessary, 70 times 7, 7 times in a day, I will forgive them, and to recognize that I really, the most important thing I can do for my spiritual health is to forgive. That's the most important thing that I can do. And to not forgive is, as it were, to shoot myself in the foot. And that's a foolish thing, obviously, that we would do. The unreasonableness of forgiveness cannot be sidestepped. Let me summarize with these statements that I concluded. If I choose not to forgive, I'm stuck with the offense and the need to do something with it. I can try to forget it. But we're really not wired that way, are we? Because if I try to forget it, what is it that will bring it back to me? Pardon? Bitterness? What else? Seeing that person's face. Or seeing a similar scenario play out in somebody else's life. Okay? What are tragedies? Okay, things that can be avoided. You know, when you think about plays and books and so forth, dealing with tragedy, what's the whole image that's usually wrapped up in tragedy? There's been some sin of some kind? Doesn't it not draw people deeply into the emotions of the people that are involved in this given situation? And if it's not written from a biblical perspective, then the tragedy ultimately points in the direction of some kind of man-made justice where good triumphs over evil and judgment falls upon this bad guy. Am I right? And if it doesn't work out that way, what do we say after we finish reading or seeing or participating in this? "That was not fair. I don't like that book. I didn't come out right." Okay? And so when we see that person or reminded of the offense in some other manner, there it is, looking us in the face. So we're just saying, "I'll just forget it, and that'll be the end of it." Nope, you got to deal with it forthrightly before God. If I fail to put it under the blood of Christ, then I am playing God, and I don't have that permission to fit into that role, and I don't feel it very well. If I wait for them to repent and come begging me for forgiveness, then I'm robbing myself of peace as long as it takes for them to come to me. Let me suggest something to you. And that is, in many cases, the person may not even be aware that they've offended you. They may have said something, may have done something, they may have reacted in a particular way, and yet in their mind and the circumstance, they didn't see it as an offense. That doesn't mean they're right and that you're wrong. It just means that they didn't see it as an offense. So if you say, I'm going to sit here and sulk and sour and have a pity party until they finally come to me and ask forgiveness, you may be sitting there till the Lord comes. Amen? So we need to frankly forgive them. For Christ's sake, in honor of his payment for us, as God forgave us and through Christ, then we need to forgive them. If I choose to do it God's way, I have his grace provided. And if he gives me his grace, I can do what? All things through Christ which strengthens me. We can know peace. We can know reconciliation with both God and man. And I read that passage a moment ago from Romans 12:18. And as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. Purpose to be a person of peace. So if I want to live without shame in my daily life, I must forgive as I have been forgiven. The only way I can ultimately do that is by this I say, brethren, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And walking in the Spirit means daily I come before the Lord and I say, Lord, fill me. You live out your life in me so that I can live a testimony of forgiveness, that I can forgive others as I have been forgiven. And if we move forward in that way, instead of looking for issues that we want to latch on to that might be offensive to us, we simply look for opportunities to display grace in living compassionately with imperfect people. And we allow our testimony to be one like was Corrie Ten Boom, who, how many people do you suppose now, when you mention her name, immediately go to that image that's reflected in that book, The Hiding Place, when the very one who was involved in the death of her family members reached out his hand as she had just spoken about love and forgiveness, and she recognized him for who he was. And her testimony is, at that very moment, inside, there was like a volcano going on there. But immediately the Spirit of God transformed that into love for her enemy. And she said, when I touched his flesh, I forgave him and I loved him. Wow. Is that a possible thing only to a handful? Or is that what's available to all of us? And thanks be to God for that. So the unreasonable... unreasonableness of forgiveness, think of it this way first. How unreasonable that God would forgive you, but he did. And how though in our natural mind or even in our humanness, it's unnatural for me to forgive that person, the reality is I'm called to that. It's non-optional if I want to go on in my relationship with God and not be a bad testimony on the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,